as of right now in America, our president, he made a state of emergency, or he declared a state of emergency. And by declaring that state of emergency for this virus, as it's called, the coronavirus, or at least that's what we're told it is for this virus. I really don't know everything about it. I just know this much. I know that people are complaining, and I know some people are upset, and I know that many people say that now this is the last days. This is the end of the world, and panic is set. People are thinking and getting all upset, thinking that we need to do this and that and the other. I'm scared. I'm really amazed, before I go into what I'm saying, I'm amazed with how many people are scared of dying when they don't mind doing pedophilia to our children, when they don't mind making fun of the Most High God, when they don't mind denigrating and bastardizing and saying things about God's word. I'm quite amazed with how many people that don't care about their wives, don't care about their husbands, their families, don't care about lying, stealing, taking things from people, and yet this virus have them afraid. Afraid of what? Dying? But to get to the point of how I'm going to shape our message. When I say shape our message, I don't want to eisegete. I want to exegete. I want to take from what's in the passage and show that in looking in the Word of God, it deals with our issues, because it primarily deals with the issues of man. And then all we need to do is find out, how does this apply to our lives? So in dealing with and talking about this coronavirus, it seems as if people in America feel like when something happens to America, that's the end of the world. How is it that when something happens to America, that's the end? Oh, you got to get scared. Oh, you got to be all bent out of shape. But when in Nagasaki and Hiroshima, that atomic bomb went off, that wasn't the end of the world for them. As long as it's not happening in America. And when those Germans attack those other Germans, we call those other Germans, according to my book is over there, the 13th tribe, the Cossars, you don't have to go get it, Precious. The Vikings, we call them Jewish. Some people feel like that was the end of the world. We get into a war, that's going to be the end of the world, or the last days. I'm going to submit to you that the kingdom of God is about taking over this world in righteousness and in judgment, and it's supposed to be done by us now. Now, when I say taking over, that doesn't mean everybody's going to do, but there should be a reign of righteousness that when the Son of Man comes back, he finds faith on the earth. And so to just think because something that happens in America, that means that that's the worst thing that could ever be. How stupid can we be to think that America is over everything? Do you even know how America got started? There were people over here. Shouldn't they have thought it was the end of the world when these colonizers come over and bring disease and take land? Shouldn't the people in South Africa feel like it's the end of the world when all of a sudden here comes people taking our land, taking our children, taking our gold and silver? Shouldn't people in Taiwan feel the same way when they get mistreated?
And yet, like big babies, we cry. But there's two parts to this, and I'm going to try to go through it kind of quickly. I want to disabuse you of this, that the end of the world is coming because, you know, it's going to be the Feast of Trumpets we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about the Feast of Trumpets, and then we're going to go into the Day of Atonement, and then we're going to deal with, you know, the Feast of the Tabernacles.
And then dealing with the 70 nations. I want to show you how people in America feel. See this book here? Beautiful book. This book is called The Last Day and the Last Hour, or The Day and the Hour. I just want to kind of show you how these people over the years have determined that the last day, this starts, oh my goodness, I can go all the way back to 66, but I decided I don't want to go all the way back to 66, but I just want to kind of give you a clue of some of the mess that people have claimed. Because I've had people that think, Tim, you don't know nothing about the Bible because you don't understand the last days. No, let me tell you something. The Bible says the wicked shall be turned into hell and all of the nations that forget God. Didn't it say it? So therefore, with America and what we've done, I'm going to show you before we go into our message that I don't believe that the end of the world, the end of the age is going to take place till America is judged for the dirt that is done, okay? America, we act like America is exempt from the mess that it's done. It's not exempt. Now listen to this. I'll start around 1913. Now, if you see the inside of this book, I've already left out all of this because I didn't want to sit here and read for hours and hours on end on people that have taken what is called Darbyism and people that have taken, oh, I can figure out pyramid and I can figure out what time Jesus was born and I can figure out from the time Moses was and I can tell you in the end of the world, this is what Christian-hearted people do. Or in 1948, it was that the Jews were made a nation again. No, they weren't. That was the Balfour Agreement with Theodore Herzl. They weren't Hebrew. Why do you think they say Jewish instead of like Buddhist, Marxist? Ask any of your friends, are you an Israelite or Hebrew? But anyway. I'm reading from in this book, page 261. In 1913, let me put my extra glasses on. When the print is small, it's easy for me to do that. I'm getting older. 1913, some believe that women's suffragist movement in America was the sign of the end times. The journal Our Hope in 1913 referred to the suffragettes as silly women of the last days. In 1914, Charles T. Russell, leader of the sect which became known as the Jehovah's Witness, in 1910 predicted that the end of the world would come in 1914. Russell said in 1914, the dead will be raised again. Russell's calculations were based on the absolute date of 539 BC, which he got from the Great Pyramid of Giza by allowing an inch per year. The Jehovah's Witness, Watchtower Magazine of April 15, 1974, proclaims God's date for the close of the Gentile end started in 1914. When Christ didn't return in 1914, they stated he came back invisibly. Anybody to tell you that that's not true, they tell you a damnable lie. I own the books, okay? I own the books and I own that Watchtower Magazine in particular. An African convert to Russell's prophetic teaching, Elliot Kimwana, also prophesied that many people in Nyasaland, Africa in 1914 would bring about the end of the world in the New Age. Okay, well, there's so much for that. In 1843, this is on page 262, Nelson Barber used William Miller's dating system in entries under 1843 and 1844 to predict the end of the world. That's in America. In 1915, Jehovah's Witness publication that time is at hand and Armageddon would end in 1915. Okay. In 1918, followers of Charles Taze Russell, known as the Jehovah's Witnesses, predicted in 1918 God would destroy churches wholesale and church members by the millions. Listen to this one. In 1923, an earthquake in Japan sparked a millenarian movement by Henry Grattan Guinness. In other words, the end of the world was set for 1923. In 1925, Joseph Franklin Rutherford of the Jehovah's Witness, successor to Charles Taze Russell, predicted that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob would appear in 1925 as the legal representatives of the New World Order, which was establishing the earth. And it goes on to talking about the end of the world. 1941, the Jehovah's Witnesses did the exact same thing in 1843. William Miller determined that the world was going to end. He became the one that started the Seventh Day Adventist, and when it didn't happen, he changed it to 1844. These are people that are supposed to have been the Antichrist. Would they have an Antichrist? For people that read the Bible and look at the newspaper or look at happenings like they do with the coronavirus, and now all of a sudden they become prophet and they know the end of the world is coming, the end of the age. So in the 20th century, Benito Mussolini was supposed to be the Antichrist. Adolf Hitler, Joseph Stalin, Pope Paul VI was supposed to be the Antichrist. Henry Kissinger, Muammar Gaddafi, Kaiser Wilhelm III, Mikhail, he had that mark on his head. I remember he had that mark on his head. Isn't that the Antichrist? It was a man that was called Mikhail Gorbachev. Okay, I didn't catch it because, you know, I don't have a great sense of hearing in my left ear. Prince Bernard of the Netherlands, John Kennedy, Jimmy Carter, Anwar Sadat, and the most famous in my time was Ronald Wilson Reagan. He was supposed to be the Antichrist. William Brannan, he predicted in 1977, it's on page 287, that the rapture would occur then, okay? Let me go. I had another one that I had marked and predicted in particular. These are supposed to be names which have yielded the number of the beast. Satan. These are Benedictos, that's Pope Benedict the 16th. If you were to take all of these names that I have listed here that I'm not going to read, their name could equal 666. I have so many in here that I don't want to read them all because I want to have more time for the Bible, but I just want people to understand. When I say I'm not interested in somebody talking about a coronavirus in the end of the world, I'm not interested. I've got plenty of what you all have done before. But let me tell you why I do want to think. Why is it whenever we have a virus that's in China that comes in and affects certain people or affects some of the elite, or it comes in and it does something we think is the end of the world? I will submit to you that the end of the world, I do not believe, would ever come in until America is judged. Let's kind of take a look at some of the things that America has done that it should be judged by. You see this? Do you see the front of this book? There are so many hundreds of people that America has done things to in this country that it has not been judged for, okay? This book, I'll talk about it, and I'm going to talk about it again if I live. It's called Medical Apartheid, okay? And in this book, Medical Apartheid, I want you to understand some of what our colonizers did. And you want to talk about the end of the world. Let's talk about on page number, this is the beautiful page right here. It don't have the number on it. Page 74 is on the page. It does have the number, so this must be page 75. Listen to what is said by James McCoon Smith, M.D., in Medical Apartheid, where they experiment on black people. And I want you to understand that the black people, we're talking about black people. You call them African Americans, but you don't talk about on the map where it shows you the kingdom of Judah. It doesn't tell you anything about where Niger is. It doesn't tell you that as much as you can go back in history, you will find black people that are called Jews or Judahites. But we're not going into that. I've given you the information. Prove me wrong. Listen to what it says here. The Negro with us is not an actual physical being of flesh and bones and blood, but a hideous monster of the mind, ugly beyond all physical portraying, so utterly and ineffably monstrous as to frighten reason from its throne and justice from its balance, and mercy from its hollow temple, and to blot out shame and probity and eternal sympathies of nature, so far as these things have presence in the breast or being of the American Republicans. No, sir, it's not constructive. Negro? A John Rowe? A Richard Doe Negro? That haunts with grim presence the precincts of this republic, shaking his glory locks of legislative halls of families and prayers. That's a doctor of what he feels and what he felt about anybody being called a Negro. And so they took this man named Otabingo, and they took him and put him in a cage with monkeys, and they shipped him around with the animals and took him from his family and treated him like an animal for years. Otabingo. And many people already know about Sarah Bartman, what they did with her. So I'm not even going to go into that one. I want to go into something else that was done. I want to talk about the plutonium files. Now, I know I had my little card. Okay, you went to the back. There's so many things in here that I just want to give you. Let's talk about the nuclear winter, because I want you to say, you want to talk about coronavirus and it's affecting people? What about all the millions of black people that were destroyed when they were raped and they were killed and given plutonium? Let me read. This is Nuclear Winter, chapter 9. Page number 216. Again, when they have the chapter page, I have to go look at the other page and I can subtract one and know what it is. It says here by Dr. Willard DeLibby, Nobel Prize laureate on Operation Sunshine. If anybody knows how to do a good job of body snatching, they will really be serving their country. Listen to how this paragraph starts. On a dewy spring 1945, Robert S. Stone, MD. We're not talking about 1,000 years ago. 1945. And my parents were alive then. They weren't my parents then, though. On a dewy spring morning in 1945, Robert S. Stone, MD, a usually quiet, deliberate professor of radiology, burst into a neighboring office at the government's Oak Ridge, Tennessee nuclear facility, shouting, "Carl? You remember that nigger truck driver that had an accident some time ago?" "Yes, I remember," Dr. Carl Morgan, director of the Oak Ridge Health Physics Division, said. He was nonplussed. "Why? Was a truck of the month old accident of any consequence?" "Well," gushed on, "he was rushed to the military hospital in Oak Ridge and he had multiple fractures. Almost all of his bones were broken. We were surprised he was alive when he got to the hospital. We didn't expect him to be alive the next morning. So this was an opportunity we've been waiting for. We gave him large doses by injection of plutonium-239. No witness lingered to describe the accident. But on March 24, 1945, trucker Ed Cave of Greensboro, North Carolina, was one of four passengers who suffered severe injuries and was taken to the Manhattan Engineer District Office Hospital in Oak Ridge. Doctor said he would not live. Cabe's luck ran out. Unknown to him, the hospital physicians assigned to his care were under contract of the United States Atomic Energy Commission. They were also under the supervision of the AEC, Assistant to Health Director, who had been searching for moribund patients to inject plutonium. Without his consent, 5 days before setting his bones, and it goes on to talk about how they injected him with plutonium. Tim, you gonna read the whole thing? No. I will skip and go down to where Cabe returned home, where he died 8 years later of heart disease, unrelated to his injection. He is one of the many involuntary radiation experiment subjects, as this chapter will demonstrate. Many of these subjects, perhaps most, were African-American between 1944 and 1994. The AEC supported more than 2,000 experimental projects utilizing radiation and human subjects. Overall, blacks were at higher rates than whites of being subjected to these harmful non-therapeutic experiments. And if you go look in America, wherever you have these hospitals that do tests, wherever you have these colleges that do tests, where they do that research, they put them in what they call, quote, urban areas, and they do blacks. And this book documents many of the things that were done, okay? Now, how does this information get out? Eileen Welsom masterfully investigated dozens of such experiments in her 1987 Pulitzer Prize winning series, Albuquerque Journal of her book, The Plutonium Files. Okay? Why are you talking about this, Tim? Because I want you to understand, you talking about coronavirus? You want to know why black people often we don't trust stuff? We know we've been experimenting. Most people only know about Tuskegee. And if you think that the Bible says the wicked shall be turned into hell and all of the nations that forget God and America not going to be judged. Look, this book is thick. Oh, it's thick. And I cheated. I bought me the audio book as well. So like when I don't want to read it, I can listen to it. And I've seen this, okay? This man on this beautiful statue here, James Marion Sims. Look him up. Look at how he did experiments on black women with fistulas. Look at how he sewed them up without anesthesia. Look at how he opened them up and looked inside their vagina and brought other white men to do it. Not only that, some of the women died and they would be forced to do that because you would buy them as slaves. If you didn't buy them as slaves, sometimes the masters say, they are no good to me anymore. And so you would give them away as slaves. And the reason that they would have the problem and the infection that they had, you had them living in the place where the animals lived, and you had bad sanitation, and the doctors wouldn't even wash their hands. They want to see how they made America made fun of the albinos. Do you see it? Do you see they had them like little minstrels? Okay? I just want you to understand, I'm not going to be excited about you saying the end of the world come because of a coronavirus. Here's a picture here. I'm not even going to read it all, where they had fake blood, outdated blood, and they gave it to black people. Somebody say, Tim, you didn't read enough. Well, I'm here to teach the Bible. My point was, I'm not excited about when somebody say the coronavirus. No, if America gets bombed, if America gets damned, it gets damned. Why are we walking around saying children of God and scared to die? Paul said, I am a straight betwixt the two. I'm desiring to be with God. Look at Philippians 1, 22, 23. You'll see it's in that neighborhood. I'm desiring to be with him, to be with the Lord. But to hang around here is more profitable to you. I want you to understand that as we go through this 29th chapter of the book of Numbers, we are not to be looking in and being afraid. And it's about God's power. It's about kingdom rule. It's not about the world ending. We are so excited about the world ending and thinking Darby isn't being caught up in a rapture that we forget that we have a job to do. We're just like the two sons that the Messiah talked about. The father say, go do this. And one said, I ain't doing it. And I will not. And the other said, I go, sir. And the one that said, I'm not doing it, he went. And the one that said that I will go, he didn't. Jesus said, which one obeyed the Father? Will like God tell us to go do, be salt in the earth, be light in the world? And we say, I will, I will. And then we live a lawless, ungodly life. And we want to sit back and hide our one talent and bury it in the sand. And we're going to be really quiet while the ungodly rule and they reign. And we act like we're going to do nothing. And then we're going to say we are Christians. Yeah, Christians. I call it Christian anarchy. Christian anarchy, it means I'm not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can I be subject to it, because I've been taught by the Gentilian religion that you are not under law, but are under grace. Yes, that you're not under law, but you better learn to read Romans chapter 8, verse 4. We always are subject to the righteousness of God's holy and eternal law. We are supposed to fulfill it. I know whence I'm talking about. Now, if you will, we're getting closer to our message. Look at Psalms 8 and 17. You need to see that, because all of the stuff that we're talking about today is talking about what it is the children of the Most High God are supposed to be doing. We're not supposed to be walking around, I'm scared. I'm scared the world's going to end. Why? What have you been doing? Why you got to be so scared that the world's going to end? Why you got to be so scared of a corona? So what if you die? People are going to die today anyway. Yes, they are. Somebody going to die today. Somebody probably going to die tomorrow. But you know what? We better get to the place where we say, I'm going to live. I'm going to live. I'm going to live for the Lord. I'm going to do what he wants done at all times. But what do? We walk around scared. Buying up all the toilet paper. I went by Sam's yesterday. And when I got by Sam's, Andrina, guess what? there was lines. Sam's Club is, for those that don't know what Sam's Club, it's like a Walmart, but it's on steroids. That's where a lot of stores go by and they resell. I went by Sam's yesterday and there was a line outside as if they were giving 2 ounces of gold to everybody that came in. It was quite amazing. And Trina, look up that scripture for me, that the wicked shall be turned into hell and all of the nations that forget God. I actually thought it was in the Psalms 8 and 17, but I'm not seeing it. So while I'm talking, I'll let you look it up for me. But that line was long. But if somebody was given a free download in your brain of how to walk with God, how to be strong with God, I don't think a lot of people would be able to come there to do that. Why is that? We don't care. We don't care that much about the things of God. Well, when you don't care about the things of God like you should, it's manifested. But I saw with my own eyes, I see on the news everything that people do. You find it for Tim?
9 and 17.
I don't know how I did that. I've been knowing that scripture all my life, and I'm glad I got you. Listen to what the Bible says. This is what I think about the end of the world. I think about the end of the world like this. And I'm telling you, I'm thinking right, and I know that I'm thinking right. Listen to what the Bible says. The wicked shall be turned into hell, turned into Sheol. In other words, the place of damned for those that are wicked, and the place that at that time was what you call a paradise for those that were righteous. And all of the nations that forget God, you have two things for nation. Nation one is Goy, G-O-Y. Goy is families. Nations are actually family groups that make up what you call nations, as we call nations now. So it moved from just being families and people that live in certain regions. All of them. I say America had forgotten God. How can you take a people, you go and rape them, and you take and you kill the parents, send the children to the Caribbeans, send the children to the Americas, give them Catholic names, Catholic Christian names, whip them, make them pull out your land so you can get unearned wealth under the doctrine of unequal exchange. Look it up, the doctrine of unequal exchange. And you say they never have nothing that a white man has to accept. Look it up. Look it up in the Dred Scott decision. Chief Justice Taney says there is no rights or anything that a white man has to respect concerning the black man. This is what you did to found this nation. You say you're a Christian nation, you forget God. You still have laws on the book that are unequal and unjust to us. And I'm supposed to be scared of Corona? Your laws are worse than Corona. Your taxes go up on your house to take your house because people are giving money to other people. You do welfare all over the world and you make it as if the black people here are the ones that's getting all the welfare. You don't do justice by us. And so the Bible said the wicked shall be turned into hell. I do not believe that the Lord would come back before America is judged. I do not believe it. America has done so many things piecemeal. There are other radiation things I can talk about. There are amputations. As a matter of fact, we have a hospital in Atlanta called Crawford Long Hospital. Crawford Long had kidnapped a young black boy. They took a rag with ink on it, put it on his face. They thought the boy died. Yes, in this book, they thought the boy died. And in about an hour, he came to, and that's how they learned how to eat the work. And they practiced two or three or four times, and then they started operating on people. They would always operate on us to get it right, like you do the animals, and then do our white brothers. And then when they knew different things in medicine, they barred them from using it. You know, like sometimes the FDA bars certain things. Okay, so don't go telling me about the coronavirus at the end of the world. It might be the end of my life. So? It might not, but if it is, so what? I got to have something to live for. Now listen to what the Bible says here. For the needy shall not always be forgotten. The expectation of the poor shall not perish forever. Arise, O Lord, let not man prevail. Let the heathen be judged in thy sight. How did God judge Egypt? It was in the children of God, the children of Israel, saw God vindicate them. Why do we think he's not going to vindicate now?
Look at verse 20. Put them in fear, O Lord, that the nation may know themselves to be but men. Why standest thou far off, O Yahweh? Why hidest your face in time of trouble? The wicked in his pride persecute the poor. They persecute you. They got you all scared with different things that they come on the media. They put in the media now the black men thinking they got to pull their pants down and have them walk around in dresses on Sesame Street and on the red carpet. And then you bring people in the schools that teach our children how to do anal sex, oral sex, every kind of sex. Yeah, they did it under the Obama thing. Don't tell me I don't know what I'm talking about. I read the articles and showed them to my wife. Not only do you do that now, but you got what you transvestize in that teaching our children how to be rebellious against the Most High God. And they, in their pride, they persecute the poor. You say you love God or if you walk with God. I'm not about everybody now, but first I'm talking about black. I'm going to speak up for us. Hear me? Because God loves us. And I don't see many people want to advocate for us. There are things that are specifically to us. Just like there were certain things that were specifically to the Gibeonites. If you don't know anything about the Gibeonites, they tricked Joshua. And Joshua did not destroy them. Look in the book of Joshua, you will see it. And when the Gibeonites tricked them, they became servants to them. They said it's better for us to be servants and be put to death. Saul went and persecuted them and done wickedly to them. And God judged Israel because of what they did to the Gibeonites. And until restitution was made, until judgment was made, Israel was under a curse. Read your Bible. Read your Bible, and you think America is going to be exempt? Hallelujah, thank you, Jesus, TBN, Daystar, and every time you turn around, we got these little black people on the earth that we treat like they look like our little children, and like we're in a nanny state, and we don't know anything about the Bible unless we're approved by the people that have treated us differently when it comes to medicine, that have lied about the end of the world, that have lied about who we are and what has happened, and we're going to believe you on everything that you tell us. You taught us God laws is absolute. You gave us what is called the slave Bible that moved away. Now, what reconciliation is and how we are supposed to act toward one another and how we're supposed to have kingdom rule. And then you tell us that everything you do, if you believe in Jesus, is okay. No, that can't be true. But when you tell that, then I can't come back and say something that you did. I had somebody this morning that had unmitigated nerve to tell me I threw the race card. What race card? I said, you are a beneficiary of this system of benign neglect, of the doctrine of discovery, of the doctrine of unequal exchange. The taking of land, they gave the people when the railroad came through, they gave land 6 miles on either side of the railroad, and it wasn't the black people. You brought people over here from Europe, and you gave them about 24 million acres of land in Mississippi going out that way when you first came. You brought other people to be our overlords from Europe, and you gave them mechanization. Even Martin Luther King talks about that. You gave them seed, but then the black man, you say he will never get to have that. When we did have land, you set up the Freedmen's Bank, took the money, and never paid us back. When I say my daddy was a slave, like, you look at me like I'm stupid. Well, I'm saying the wicked. And why would I think and be happy that the world going to end before God bring justice? We got to change these laws, but people that say they're Christians, our white brothers, our Chinese brothers, our Japanese brothers, those that say they love God, when are we going to say, look, just like God executed judgment on Israel, I'm talking about the people of God, but what they did to the Gibeonites, and they got it right, why is it that the black man is a nothing in the eyes of men? Is it because we knew God first and we turned? But don't be thinking at the end of the world going to come in America, going to go scot-free, and you're going to go, hey, Paul, hey, Jim, the rapture going to come. I forgot the reading. I'm not going to go back to it. Jack Van Impe talking about the world was going to come to the end, and I may do that another day. Jack Van Impe, and I got J. Dwight Pentecost, John Wolbert, and all these people. But it says the wicked in his pride persecute the poor.
Let them be taken in their devices that they have imagined, for the wicked boasts his heart desire and blesses the covetous whom the Lord abhors. If you're talking about getting more, fake it till you make it. If you're talking about doing things and start tricking people out of their money, taking the land from the people, he said they boast in their covetousness. The wicked in his pride of his countenance will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. His ways are always grievous. Thy judgments are far above and out of his sight. As for his enemies, he puffeth after them. He has said in his heart, I shall not be moved, for I shall never be in adversity. The end of the world will come back first before America is judged. Now, Tim, what about other countries? I'm talking about America right now. People think that America will not be judged. Or what about other countries? I'm talking about America right now and what it's done. Tim, black people do wrong, what God will get them to. But a lot of things have been put in place to cause black people to fight against each other. Look at Robert Calhoun's rat experiment, and you'll see where America got the idea of putting black people in projects and lumping us together. Now, in looking at that, again, the purpose was, I'm tired of people talking about the coronavirus at the end of the world because it's America, because a few people have been hurt. It can end up being thousands. But what about from the time you start enslaving us, beating us, and America wasn't coming to the end as long as it was just on black people? That's wicked for you to think that one group of people that have exploited, that have beaten, oppressed another group of people, when something happens to them and they get scared and shut down the airplanes and shut down the sport game, that's going to be the end of the world. What kind of, I don't like Christianity. God got to judge us some kind of way. He said it. And he meant it. So how does this fit with our beautiful passage today? It fits very well with our beautiful passage because it's about setting up his kingdom. It's about doing his kingdom work. And when it's about doing his kingdom work, the number one thing is you can be should be concerned about is, what is it that God wants for us to do? It shouldn't be about the end of the world. So let's look at our passage. Didn't I tell you the other book that Bible I was going to use would be the Holman Standard? So let me open it up because I already got the other one open. Holman. I should pull it up right there. Oh, I love it whenever I can just type in a few words and the rest of it do it. I just want to make sure that one's open just in case I want to open, you know, just have it there. So let's go to 29:1 in the sweeted book of Numbers. This is where we're going to start pulling our juice. We've already talked about Passover on Thursday. When we talked about Passover or Pesach, that we showed that was talking a lot about the Lamb. It's talking a lot about redemption. It's talking about the commemoration of the redemption where God defeated the gods of Israel, Egypt. And I did not say the statutes. I didn't say the idols. What big deal is it for God to destroy statues or idols? He destroyed and defeated the Elohim, read your Bible, the gods in Egypt. Then he also defeated the oppressors in Egypt, Pharaoh and that system that was set up. He also defeated those in the children of Israel that had become manumitted. What I mean manumitted? You have been raised up to the position. You can be taskmasters over your people. You have gotten in so well with the people that are the oppressors that you get to be treated on a lower scale like them. He defeated all of those as well as the destroyers of the faith. People think the world going to end. What do you mean the world going to end? You brought us out here in this wilderness to die, Moses. We going to we don't have no leeks. We don't have no onion. We don't have no meat. We don't have nothing to eat. We hate this manna. Moses think he all of that. Moses think he's so big and bad. Aaron wanna be the only one that can go. And you're just whining. God just started killing all those that oppress by having people to think that when things are going a certain way, God don't know what he's doing. and they want to go back to that same lifestyle. So the Passover actually showed God's deliverance from Egypt, but it also pointed to his redemption for mankind. It was just not for the children of Israel. Hear me. Hear me well. You'll hear me advocate for people that share my ethnicity. I ain't wrong for that. I'm not wrong for that. You think I don't advocate for the Merritt family? Huh? I'm going to advocate for everybody else and not my family. The Bible said if a man don't know how to rule his own home, how shall he take care of the church of God? Now I'm dealing with a lot of issues. My granddad used to tell me when I was working with him, we'd be loading boxes up on trucks because he used to do pulpwood. And so before a lot of people did, he'd just flatten those boxes up and load them up on truck and make a lot of money. He didn't pay me a lot, but I'd be getting those boxes. I didn't want to get the ones you had to break down. I wanted to get the flat ones. And I walk way over there to get with your boy clean under your feet. And I'd be working with one hand like that. What's wrong with that other hand? When it comes to the word of God, clean under your feet. Get the beam out of your own eye. Then you can see clearly how to get the mote out of your brother's eye. And that's what the Passover did. It showed that God would deliver. It showed that he had delivered. He still would deliver. But you have got to go in and rule. I did not deliver you to be your own people. I did not deliver you to sit down and wait. Okay, the kingdom is here now and you're raptured. No, I took you out so that you could go in and conquer for me. So in 29:1, Moses says, you are to hold a sacred assembly in the seventh month on the first day of the month. What's going on here, Tim? Tell me. I'm going to tell you, and I'm going to tell you right. Here is what's going on here. We have talked about in chapter 28 and 29, Moses asked God to give him a replacement. Moses is going to get to go up to the mountain and see the promised land. He's got to die. He's got to die, Andrina. He's got to die. So what God has done is allow Moses to go and give him a reiteration of what is to be when he's gone. Isn't that beautiful? So he's telling him, this is what you got to do. You don't get to go there and say, well, we're going to do things the way we want to do it because we nice people. Ain't no nice people. You do what you're told. You're dealing with God. You're going to hold in a sacred assembly on the seventh month, on the first day of the month, and you are not to do any daily work. This will be a day of joyful shouting for you. When you get there, I got something for you to do. I want you to be joyous. I want you to have a good time. But when you go there to have a good time, it's all under the rubric of what I'm doing. You're not going over there to be your own people. I'm going to tell you about getting in the kingdom. And when you get there, you don't just get there and you just live. You get there and you got a work to do. And it's a beautiful work that you got to do. You're going to set forth the kingdom, but it's a kingdom that's set in joy. Are you with me? Okay, now let me be friendly to you and give it to you in what we call the authorized version. And in the seventh month of the first day of the month, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work. It is a day of blowing of the trumpets for you. On the first day of the month, you always blow the trumpets. On the first day of the trumpets, you always blow the trumpets. Yes, they call, did I say it differently? Oh, I'm so glad you're there. On the first day of the month, you blow the trumpets. And that is a signal of what God is going to do. It's a symbol of God letting you know I'm in control of this. But you don't just blow the trumpet. You shall offer a burnt offering of sweet savor. So it's going to be a day that you blow the trumpets and you're going to have a burnt offering. Remember the offerings that we had on Thursday? Here we go with the same offerings again. One bull, one ram, seven male lambs, all unblemished. With their grain offering and their flour mixed with oil, 6 quarts for the bull, 4 quarts for the ram, 2 quarts for each male lamb. You shall offer one male goat as a sin offering to make atonement for yourselves. In other words, we got a set program of you going to show me that you're obligated to me. You're going to bring me a tribute. You're going to bring a tribute of bulls. You're going to bring a tribute of your grain. You're going to bring a tribute of your lambs. You're going to even bring a male offering for the sin offering, because you are to rule when you move into the place where you're going to go with righteousness. You're going to be under me. You're not going to have an autonomous or a self-ruled kingdom. I'm going to have the kingdom. You're going to be under me, and you're going to always know that you got to live righteously. So you're going to do it right here, right now. And when you go over there, you're going to do that. You're not going to go in and violate and take things from people that if I did not tell you to judge them. You're not going to just be looking, because see, he already showed that when he went through Moab. When they went through, you're not supposed to mess with Moab. You weren't supposed to mess with Edom. I've given them land. I tell you where to go, and you are my soldiers on earth. Please get this. When Adam and Eve sinned, do you notice that God took a couple of his soldiers and put out there to guard it? We call them cherubim or cherubim. They were there to guard. They were there to guard, to keep them out. That's what the Levites were supposed to do, to keep people from violating his tabernacle. You violate the tabernacle by touching it in an unauthorized way or by the dirt that you do. So now let's move down to verse number 6. It says, besides the burnt offering of the month. In other words, you got this day, you already had what you were going to do, and now you got another besides, or in addition to the monthly and regular burnt offering with their prescribed grain offerings and drink offering. They are a pleasing offering of fire to Yahweh. So if you understand that when in the 28th chapter, we went through these things that they were doing the first of every month, on this month is special. Some people call it the Feast of Trumpets. You're going to blow. You got already what to do. You're not going to minish.
We're going to make it all one.
No, you're going to add to it, because this is a special day. Why is it a special day? It's the seventh day of the month. Listen to what it says. And his meat offering, I'm in verse 6, and his daily burnt offering, his meat offering, his drink offering, according to the manner for a sweet savor, a sacrifice made unto the Lord. You shall have on the 10th day of the seventh month a holy convocation, and you shall afflict your soul. You shall not do any work therein. Let me go on H. Holman Standard. You are to hold a sacred assembly on the 10th day of the seventh month and practice self-denial. You must not do any work. What's going on here? As a nation, since this wasn't written before, since this was written before some, and since God doesn't change, the wicked shall always be turned into hell, and all of the nations that forget God. They've already seen what happened to Egypt. They already seen what happened with Sion and Og. Should you get over there and you get out of line, you better get back in line with me, because I'll destroy you. You'll see that in Deuteronomy chapter 32. So what you got to do is make sure that you're always right with me. And on one day of the year, the 10th day of the seventh month, you're going to have what is called Yom Kippur. I'm not saying that to be Jewish. I'm using the Hebrew word Yom Day Kippur of covering. This is the Day of Atonement. Now listen to what it says here. This is very important in you learning how to worship. It's very important for you to know what kingdom rule is. When you look at that, afflict your soul, that used to bother me. And I remember I started reading, and as I've gone through the Psalms, listen to what it means when it says you are to have a holy convocation and assembly and afflict your soul. You want to do kingdom rule, Andrina? You want to see the justice of God in the world? You want to see how God wants us to be right with him? He says in Psalms 35 and 13, the psalmist was talking about how his enemies mistreated him. But in verse 13, he says, but as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled my soul with fasting, and my prayer returned into my own bosom. That word humbled and the word afflict is the same word, but the morphology, the way that the word is set, in other words, with grammar, is only used like that one time. So we take the context, and then I'm going to show you even more of how this is, that an individual is supposed to cover themselves walking with God. In Isaiah chapter 58, verse 3, the Bible says, "Wherefore have we fasted?" Say they. This is Isaiah 58 and 3. "Wherefore have we fasted?" say they, "and thou seest not. Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? Behold, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure and exact all your labors." You see, some people will do that Lent thing, or they'll put the ash on and they got 40 days that they're going to do Lent and they call it a fast and still do anything you want to. When the Most High said afflict your soul, it was to humble yourself before him. Let me tell you something. I fasted. I fasted back in November. 16 days I fasted. And it wasn't for the things of God. It was that I wanted to get off my blood pressure medicine. So I fasted 16 days. God allowed me to get off my blood pressure medicine. I changed my diet and such and such. But listen to this. There is a fast that I need to even more incorporate in my life, because there's a lot going on. There's a fasting that needs to be done. It's like, Lord, there are some things that's going on in my life, or there are some things that are going in the lives of others that I teach to. I need to make sure that I'm clean. I need to humble myself before you, because the Bible says those that humble themselves, he'll exalt. Not exalt so to be like, "Big Tim Merritt, walk around the world." No, I'm talking about exalt me to the place that I can do his will. Because without God's exaltation, you can go out and do stuff and you can mess up stuff. So they fasted by, they humbled themselves, or they afflicted themselves. You'll read in places that they fasted, but it's like, how do you know that's what they did? Now, how is this word afflicted used? Again, I need you to get the thrust of what it is. You see, God can either let you afflict your own self. Remember Paul said, if you judge yourself, you're not worry about being judged. I submit to you that America and many of us that say we love God, if we don't judge ourselves, if we don't afflict ourselves to get ourselves in line, God will do it. Listen to how the word afflict is used throughout the scripture. In Genesis 15 and 13, God said that that nation would afflict his children for 400 years. We already know how they did it, through slavery, through beating, killing of their children. In other words, they didn't have an abortion plan, but they had a plan that we kill them right after childbirth. Then it says Sarah dealt hardly with Hagar. That was an affliction. And then we look in Exodus, the taskmasters afflicted them. And then you say, you shall not afflict the widows and the orphans. As I look through the word, way the word afflict is used, it's to put yourself in, I would say, a pain. It's to deal with yourself rashly, not to enjoy. It's a humiliating thing. We think a humiliating is something that's embarrassing. No, it talks about being humble. So now it says, on the 10th day of the 7th month, you shall afflict your soul. Last point I want to make on that is this. We think that when we come to worship God, what did I get out of it? I enjoyed the worship. It's not about you. Can you see these animals? It's about what he wants. When he wants the ram, when he wants the bull, when he wants the goat, the grain, when he wants the wine, and he wants the beer, when he tells you to come and afflict your soul, it's not about you coming, and this is what I like, this is what I enjoy. This is what he demands. He demands a humble and a contrite spirit before him. I understand you can enjoy it. I can understand that you can get joy out of it, but the number one thing is to please him, and when your mind is right with pleasing him, then you get the enjoyment. You don't go and cater your service. You don't go and cater how God is operating in the world so that you can attract the millenniums, so that you can be inclusive to everybody, so that you can attract everybody in every culture, the Buddhists, the Mormons, the Marxists, the Socialists, the Republicans, and the Democrats. No, it's about worshiping God, because I got a plan for you to rule this world and be light, and you got to be right yourself. You got to have the beam out of your own eyes so you can do my judgment righteously. You can't go out and be doing my judgment and you're dirty. You're not going going to rule like God wants you to do in the kingdom, and you're wicked. Period. Was I clear? Thank God forever. Amen. Next verse says, on the 10th day, on the 7th month, a holy convocation, you shall afflict your soul and not do any servile work therein. In other words, this is a day, we would call it a Sabbath, a beautiful Sabbath. And when you understand that when I say it's a Sabbath, that means this is a day you concentrate on him. Verse number 8, but you shall offer a burnt offering to Yahweh for a sweet smelling savor. Again, when we go back to Leviticus, I'm not going to turn to it. That was the most expensive. This is the one for big sins. This is the one for when a leader sins. This is the one when somebody that is in the position of doing righteously and been in touch or anointed by God, he would offer that, or it would be for the whole people. Okay? It says, a bullock, one ram, 7 lambs of the first year, they shall be without blemish. We've talked about the lamb. It's going to be pointed to the Christ. That lamb would always be offered because the wages of sin is death. God had given blood for the atonement of the people, Leviticus 17 and 11. And their meat offering. I better go back to 9 because if I keep having to say meat, then I go back to grain. So in Holman standard, the grain offering is a fine flour mix with oil, 6 quarts for a bull, 4 quarts with the ram, 2 quarts for each of the 7 lambs, 11. Offer 1 male goat for the sin offering. The regular burnt offering with his grain offering and the drink offerings are in addition to the sin offering of the atonement. The way that this is written, you may miss that there are 2 sin offerings. There's always a sin offering given. But here another sin offering is given. And this sin offering is given is what we would call the goat that would be offered as a sacrifice. So in order to understand that, let me explain how that works. Now, when we were in the book of Leviticus, we talked about the Day of the Atonement. In the Day of Atonement in the book of Leviticus, if you turn to Leviticus chapter 16 and look at the 5th verse, you'll be able to see this, because this is God's picture. This is his picture of how he's going to deal with the people. This is something that's going to be representation. I want to say representative, and I make one word in the two. I don't like it when I do that, but when I do it, if I can correct it, it's a representation of what he's doing. So listen to what the high priest would do on the Day of Atonement. It says, and he shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel. Notice, the high priest is going to take from the assembly of God's people 2 kids of the goat for a sin offering and 1 ram for a burnt offering, and Aaron shall offer the bullock. So you can see this is before Aaron died. Eleazar is the high priest now, so we're about 38, 39 years past this time. It says, for the sin offering, a ram for the burnt offering, and Aaron shall offer his bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself. He's a leader. He got to offer one for himself and make atonement for himself and his house. If he don't know how to take care of his house, do you see that God is saying, Aaron, you take care of yourself and your house first? Aaron got the whole nation to deal with, but take care of your house first, Aaron. Men, if you're going to be men of God, take care of yourself and your house. Then you can deal with the nation. And then Aaron was supposed to be the high priest of the other nations when they conquered those that would come into contact with God. But anyway, verse 7, and he shall take the 2 goats and present them before Yahweh at the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron shall cast lots upon the 2 goats. Okay, you cast the lots. Which one's going to be for God and which one's not? Aaron shall cast lots for the 2 goats. One for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. They say Tyndale in his translation put the word scapegoat, but the word is really Azazel. Azazel. People have a problem with Azazel because Azazel is actually talking about a goat or the goat of wandering. It could be talking about a demon called Azazel. And so they don't use the term Azazel. But I want you to know, I don't want somebody to come up and say, well, you know, it's Azazel, it's such and such and such. And Tim didn't tell me. Nobody told me. And so I read. And so one is for the scapegoat, Azazel, and Aaron shall bring the goat. And I'm going to tell you more about that, but I want to get through with this part. And Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the lot of the Lord fell, or a sin offering. But the goat on which fell to be the scapegoat, it shall be presented alive before Yahweh to make atonement with him, to let him go as a scapegoat in the wilderness, okay? As Azazel in the wilderness. So what's taking place? Two goats are chosen. One goat, when you cast the lot, is going to be for God. That goat is going to be killed. The blood of that goat is going to be sprinkled. Some of it's going to go on the horns. Their horns on the altar of incense, which represent the prayer. And then some of it's going to be sprinkled on the top of the mercy seat on the Ark of the Covenant. There's also a bull that's going to be offered at that time. But the other lot, that goat is going to be sent out to the wilderness. It's going to be sent away. So one is for the atonement, one is going to be sent away. And that Azazel, whatever it meant, whether it just meant in the wilderness, Isaiah talk about the satyrs, which are goat. We call them goat demons. I'm not going to go into all of that. But I will give you a couple of things on Azazel. For those of you that don't know anything about the book of Enoch, then you can delete this from your mind if you want to. But this is the history that the Hebrew people knew. And these are some of the things that they talked about. Paul quotes from the book of Enoch. Jude quotes from the book of Enoch, and I just want you to be able to have this knowledge. In 1 Enoch 8 and 1, it talks about Azazel. It says that Azazel taught men to make swords. We call them demons, we call them sons of God, just a spiritual being, okay? Azazel taught men to make swords, knives, shields, and breastplates, and made known to them metals of the earth, and the art of working with them, bracelets, ornaments, and the use of antimony, and beautifying of the eyelids, and all kind of costly stones, and coloring tinctures. What do you mean? They say demons or these kind of beings taught. Somebody say that can't be true. Then why does 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly, in the latter times many shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Who do you think was the first person that deceived somebody? Was it not the Nahash? Is it not the one we call the Satan? Isn't it the one we call the devil? Didn't he teach? How do you think Bezaleel and Oholiab got the ability and the women to make the thing from the tabernacle? Didn't they get it from the spiritual being? We're talking about God Almighty. And you think demons don't try to do what God did? Then you don't understand why when Moses had his rod thrown down, that the Jannes and Jambres threw theirs down. They taught them. First Enoch 9 and 6, it says, thou seest what Azazel has done, who have taught all unrighteousness on the earth, and revealed the eternal secrets which were preserved in heaven, which men are striving to learn. Isn't that what the whole thing of necromancy is about? Talking to the dead to get information? Isn't that what the whole thing about divination is? Why does God warn against it? But every time people think about, it's just a statue, it's just an idol. No, friends, the idol is nothing in the world. The idol can be destroyed, but the demon won't be destroyed. There was a ritual when they were taught to make the idol. There was a ritual that they would go through. There were sacrifices that they would do, and they would do things to open the mouth of the demon, of the statue. And just like when God breathed into man's nostril the breath of life, man became a living soul. They would perform a ceremony to make this be the resident place of the demon. Just like God had a tabernacle, he had an Ark of the Covenant, the spiritual beings had those. And if you tell me there are no spiritual beings, you don't know your Bible. You don't understand what Paul talks about. You don't wrestle with flesh and blood, but principalities, powers against the rulers of the darkness of this world and spiritual wickedness in high places. The very things that have happened to us in America, the very things that you see in medical apartheid, the very thing where people are giving you all information is not just them. There is a world of wickedness behind, and when we conquer for God, it's not that we're conquering other people. What we're doing is we're fighting against principalities and powers and the things that blind the minds of people, and we're talking about the end of the world, and we don't want to fight. We act like we're scared to fight. The Bible has told us to resist the devil, and he will what? Flee from us. Feel like my dad. My daddy says, "Hey, dad, gum the luck to heck." Don't know what all that meant, but I know it felt good coming out because I like saying it. Now, let's go back to our text. Our text is, we got a sacrifice is going on the 17th day where you have afflicted your soul. The afflicting of the soul is that we are getting your mind right. There are sacrifices that are being made at this time to make sure you are right before you get to go out and conquer for God. If you're not right, Aaron, there's a problem. If your family's not right, Aaron, there's a problem. Israel, if you're not right, there's a problem. And if I'm sending you into the other nations to execute my judgment as my warriors and to bring righteousness to those that will come in treaty with you, you got to be right or you won't be given my righteous laws. You'll be just like America saying we are a Christian nation and we follow God and we rape, we rob, we pillage, we lie, we break treaties, we put false information in books, we scare people when they don't need to be scared, we give them taxes that they shouldn't have because we want to do it, we want to take bribes. And so what happens is, when you go and say you're going to send Christianity all over the world like the Catholic Church did, that was wrong, you're not right. So those that are listening to me, look, let's be right before we start talking a whole lot of stuff. Because the Day of Atonement meant you humble yourself before God, your mind is right before you go out and do things. Well, there's a powerful thing about this, Andrina. And when I say Andrina, you all, that's my wife, and she's sitting here with me, so... Yeah, every now and then I bring her precious name up. It says the sin offering back in 11, one kid of the goat for the sin offering besides the sin offering of atonement. So they already had a goat for the sin offering. Now you see that there's one that's special for that day and their drink offerings. On the 15th day of the month, you'll have a holy convocation. I want you to see there's a power that the individual is supposed to have during this time, and I'm going to show you that in a little while, that this actually represents the Christ, the Messiah. I'm not going to do it right now. Let's move on down. It says on the 15th day, so you had the first day, the trumpet, the teruah, which is the same as a loud shout, not saying that they didn't blow the trumpet, but you don't have a trumpet, the people could shout, those people could shout. Got it? On the 10th day, you got the Day of Atonement. Some people say that during those 10 days, they would get their heart right, get their mind right. Then on the 15th day, this is all in the seventh month. On the 15th day of the month, you shall have a holy convocation. You will do no servile work. On the 15th day of the month, you're going to have another Sabbath. You'll do no work. Now, when they say servile work, notice it qualifies it because there's a lot of work being done by the priest. The butcher is butchering. The dung carrier is carrying out the dung and the goats. The things are still being cleaned to be done. But you will do no manner of servile work. It's all about me that day. This is the way you take over. But most of the time when it's in what we do in church, it's all about my title. I'm elder. I'm bishop. I'm apostle. I'm pastor. I'm deacon. I'm deaconess. I'm evangelist. It's about God. God Almighty. Wish to God we would get that right. We would come a long way. And then let's come back to the Holman standard. It's a sacred assembly on the 15th, I'm in verse 12 of the seventh month. You must do no daily work. You are to celebrate a 7-day festival to Yahweh. Present a burnt offering, a fire offering as a pleasing aroma to the Lord. 13 bulls, 2 rams, 14 male lambs a year old are to be unblemished. Listen to me. As I go down, I want you to see what's going to happen. If you look all the way down to verse number 30, go all the way down to verse number 32, it's going to go from 13. All of the offerings are the same. This is how particular God is. Tim, why are you not reading them all? Well, I'm telling you now, you don't have to believe me. You can go back and check it and see if I lied to you. But in verse 32, it says on the seventh day, instead of 13, it's gone down one every day. You're going to present seven bulls. You started with 13, then you went 12, then you went 11, you went 10, and all the way down to the seventh day, you're going to present seven bulls. Two rams stay the same. 14 male lambs a year old, they stay the same. Then you're going to have their drink, their grain, their drink offerings for the bulls, the rams, in proportion with their number. Also, offer one male goat as a sin offering. Hata. It doesn't matter if it was a sin you didn't know about. This is an ordinance I need you to understand. I don't want any defilement. These are addition to your regular burnt offering with his grain offerings. On the eighth day, you're to hold a solemn assembly and you're to do no any servile work. That means you're having another Sabbath. What's the point? Well, you got 70 bulls that's been offered. Most people that know anything about this say these 70 bulls represent the 70 nations. If you count in Genesis chapter 10, if you count every single one of those nations or the names of those people that you see in the table of nations, it equals 70. When you go to Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 8, when it says, when the Most High separated the nations, he did according to the sons of Israel. That's what you get in your King James, a lot of versions. But your ESV, in English Standard Version, your Dead Sea Scrolls, you'll get sons of God, Benaha Elohim. If you look in the Septuagint, the Greek translation, it says, according to the angels of God. The 17th verse of Deuteronomy 32 lets you know that the nations worship demons. Or the word here in English, we've got devils or demons in some translation. The Hebrew word is shadim. These are living beings. I understand people say, it's just an idol. No, the people are wrong. The Bible is right. And it makes sense that the Bible be right and people be wrong. I like it when I understand that the people are wrong. So you got that issue going on, but there's one other issue. There are some that believe that the demons or the way that God has allocated the world out and the families in a spread the world is that these are sacrifices that are being made to God, and that these sacrifices are being made to God are in the number of the demons. Not that they're being made to the demons or to the Shadim, but that God is going to have power, that God is going to deal. Remember, every time they went to war, it would be the Lord going before them. If you don't believe me, Joshua chapter 5, I believe it. I know it is, where Joshua goes out and see a man with a sword drawn, and Joshua will know whose side you on. And can you imagine you walking, you getting ready to go conquer the land, you've been anointed by God. You see this man out here with his sword drawn like he's going to do something, and you say, who you for? Whose side you on? He just say, no. Can't answer. No. That's amazing. No. You wrong question, wrong address, wrong. I'm the captain of the host of God's army. Take your shoes off your feet, because you don't know who I am. But the ground you stand on is holy. So you begin to see, just like with the pillar of fire and the cloudy pillar, it was God always leading his people into battle. Now, what I want you to see is that Day of Atonement. All of this goes up, your Feast of Trumpets, You're blowing the trumpet. You're getting ready to get your mind right. You're getting ready to get your heart right. The nation is getting ready to be clean. You got to have cleanliness inside of the nations. Back when we looked at Exodus chapter 20 through 23, we see the laws. When you move into Deuteronomy, you'll see the laws of how they are to have judgment. But before you get judgment, you got to have your mind right with God. When your mind's right with God, you get ready to do judgment. But I want you to see, what does that mean to us today? What significance is it to us? Because sometimes people say, I don't like the Old Testament. Well, you should like it. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 7. It's very important that we see this. Because we're talking about coronavirus going to destroy the world, the end of the world going to come. No, it's about God's kingdom, saints. It's about us doing God's kingdom work. Now, this Melchizedek that it's talking about in chapter 7, verse 1, is the same Melchizedek that we see in Genesis chapter 14, when God allowed Abram to defeat his enemies, and Abram to save kings and to save Sodom, Gomorrah, and Lot. Do you see that? And he saved Sodom and Gomorrah and Lot. He was the savior, but Abraham's heart was already right. How do you know that? Well, I looked at Genesis chapter 17. I know Abraham. He'll command his children. He'll command his family. So this Melchizedek met Abraham, and he blessed Abraham, and they add bread and wine. So listen to what it says in Hebrews 7 and 1. But it's Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings, blessed him, to whom Abraham gave a tenth part of all first by being interpretation, king of righteousness. Notice, king of righteousness. The point that I'm getting ready to make, so that you don't have to guess where I'm going, is that Aaron doing all of this stuff as a high priest, he's a representation of what Melchizedek was in a limited sense, okay? That's what I'm going to show you. I'm going to show you that Aaron's job was never to be a permanent job forever. I'm going to show you that Christ is the one that's going to fulfill that, and that it was being shown to those people once a year that you need something greater than what Aaron has, but your training wheels are on to learn this. It's not about the end of the world. It's about conquering. It's about spreading the kingdom of God. Am I clear? Yes. Hallelujah. I love it when you say I'm clear, because if you're not, you're like, oh, I don't think so. Okay, so it says, returning from the slaughter, verse 2, Abraham gave a tenth part of all, being interpretation, king of righteousness, after that king of Salem, which is king of peace, without father, mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, is made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest forever. You do not have a genealogical table for Melchizedek. You don't have a genealogical table when he was born. And so what it looks like is he just pops on the scene. But see, he's making a comparison to how the Aaronic priesthood went. We know who Aaron's father was. We know who his sons are, etc. So now he's saying the same thing about Christ. He's not going to come from a line of priests. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch gave a tenth of the spoil. And verily, they that are the sons of Levi, talking about Aaron, the high priest. I understand we're talking about other priests, but in particular, we want to focus on Aaron. And verily, they that are the sons of Levi, who received the office of the priesthood, have commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. But he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes in Abraham and blessed him that had the promises. Melchizedek didn't come from Abraham. Why is Abraham paying him tithes? Verse 7, and without all contradiction, the less Abraham is blessed of the better Melchizedek. That lets you know there was somebody greater than Abraham. And here men die receive tithes, but there he receiveth them to whom it is witnessed that he liveth. And as I must so say, Levi, who received tithes, paid tithes in Abraham. This is to let you know that the training wheels were on, because the Levites paid tithes to Aaron, and Aaron gave tithes to God. And this is letting you know that even before he gave tithes to God, because he is considered to be in Abraham's loins, he has already paid tithes to a person that was a priest before him. Verse 10. For he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. Listen, the point he says, if perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, under it, the people received the law. What further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? What need is there for any other priesthood to come? What need is there? Because look, you don't have a temple now. We're talking about us. You don't have a temple. You don't have the bulls. You don't have the goat. You don't have God's presence. And you're not even doing these 70 feasts. You're not even doing the Day of Atonement. So then you're going to tell me that this nation of God that is supposed to go in and be the light of the world, that's supposed to be the salt of the earth and spread the kingdom, can't be right themselves? No, he's showing that it was never be, that that was the always be. It was for a time frame. It is evident, verse 14. You better be 13. For he who these things are spoken about or spoken pertaineth to another tribe, which no man gave attendance at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, which tribe Moses spake concerning nothing in priesthood. That gonna take you back to 49th chapter in the 10th verse of Genesis, where you see that the scepter, the king, shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from his feet to Shiloh come. A scepter, a king, and an individual that's going to be the priesthood. And unto him will be the gathering of the people. And yet it is far more evident that after the similitude of Melchizedek arises another priest, who is not made after the law of a carnal commandment. You're not going to kill goats and bulls that sanctify him. But after the power of an endless life, he's baptized. This is my beloved son, in whom I'm well pleased. The Spirit of God comes down in bodily form like a dove in Luke chapter 3 and lights on him. He testified, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. In other words, you got somebody that can atone for you. You got somebody that can deal with your sin. You got somebody that can deal with the sins of the nation. You got somebody that can be lifted up in such a way that you can go and spread his kingdom. We have a high priest that can do that. We don't need Aaron. We don't need Eleazar to do that. We got Christ. Are you with me? For he testified to all the priests after the order of Melchizedek. For there is very a disannulling of the commandment going before the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. Because you could fast, you could afflict yourself and still be wicked. And it would not be profitable. You could call yourself loving God, being a Christian nation, doing dirt to people, not having righteousness, not having justice, being racist, being what you call doing pedophilia, doing it all kinds of stuff. It's unprofitable for you to say you're keeping God's law and you were doing the things with Baal and Moloch, etc. But he said the bringing of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh to God, which is a sacrificial term. Inasmuch as not without an oath he was made a priest. For those priests were made without an oath. This with an oath by him that said, I swear and will not repent. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So by so much surety and a better testament, there were many priests, he says. But Christ has an unchangeable priesthood. He is able in verse 25 to save them to the uttermost that comes to God by him. Seeing he lives to make intercession for them. Now, this is talking about the unchangeable priesthood of Christ, which was pictured in Aaron on this Day of Atonement when they afflicted their souls. And I know this might seem long to people, but this is what we stand on. This is what God is trying to bring us to so we can be mature. So that we can understand it ain't about somebody saying they're a Christian. It's not about somebody saying they're a Hebrew Israelite. It's not about somebody saying they're a Roman Catholic. Are you going to follow God? You may have to get through it, and you will have to get rid of many titles to walk with God. But listen to this. Aaron had an awful bull for himself, right? But listen to what it says about the Christ. Verse 26. For such a high priest became us who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, much higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily as those priests to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins, remember Aaron offered the bull, and then for the people saying they were wrong. He did it once when he offered up himself. Well, why did he do that? Why was all this going on? I need you to understand, if Christ was still on earth, if you look at Hebrews 8 and 4, he would not be a priest. He would not be a high priest, because those priests, they offer things according to the law. Now, what we got to understand is what is going on. 8 and 1, I'm going to try to make it, I'm not even going to read it, because I know people get bored. The real tabernacle is in heaven. Christ is in heaven. Christ makes intercession for us in heaven. And since he makes intercession for us in heaven, he is a minister of the true tabernacle, not the replica. Moses preached a replica, and that's where they Aaron served. Christ is in heaven serving in the real one. And so just like they had a day of atonement, because we have atonement every day when we walk with God. We can approach him every day. We can approach him through the throne of grace, and we don't have to wait once a year to do that. I hope this is clear, because I don't want to read everything in here, but I do want you to get this. Verse 8 is important. He found fault with them, and he says, the day come, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with Judah, not according to the covenant I made with the fathers when I took him by the hand to lead him out of Egypt. They did not continue my covenant, and I regarded them not. This is why we need a high priest now. This is why we need more than Aaron, because if you don't continue in his covenant, he's warning the people right here, I won't regard you either. So he said, but this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, because I want them to be able to spread my kingdom. I will put my laws in their minds. I will put my laws. They tell you you're not under the law. He is saying, I'm going to put my laws in your mind for a reason. And I will write them in their hearts for a reason. And I will be to them a God, and they will be to me a people. They will not teach every man his neighbor and brother, saying, know the Lord. Do you know John 17 and 3 says, this is life eternal, that they know you, the only true God. They won't tell everybody to know the Lord. They will all know me, from the least to the greatest. They're going to know me because they know my laws. They're going to know me because they're going to be cleansed. They're going to know me because they are willing to do his work. They're going to know me because they're going to spread the kingdom and not be waiting for the end of the world because of a corona doggone virus. They're going to want to walk in righteousness and judgment. That's what's going to happen. Then he said, I will be merciful to their unrighteousness. How? Because they are now knowing me. They are now walking in my laws. I could read it in the 10th chapter, but I'm not. And their sins and iniquity will I remember no more. You better understand, the only way God ever forgets or don't remember your sins is that you repented. But if you don't know Ezekiel 18 or Ezekiel 33, you won't know this. So the new covenant that he made the first one old. And that which decays, waxes old, and is ready to vanish away. What does that mean? The training wheels are gone. The training wheels are gone. We're supposed to walk in spirit with him now. So what we got is the Day of Atonement. What we have is, after the Day of Atonement, you're making sacrifices. I still believe that they're for the other nations. I still believe that it's to show that God is going to conquer those other beings. And he gave every day. We had enough bulls until we covered all 70. We had the drink offering. We had the quartz. Just like if they were going one by one and they had every nation they go through, they could do it then. They're doing it once a year. Verse 32, back in Numbers chapter 29. I want you to go back with me to Numbers 29 so that we can make sure that we cover these last few verses. I want to make sure we do that because I want to be your friend. Is that good? We were at verse 32 when we did the seventh day. Let's move to verse 33. With their grain and their drink offerings for the bulls and the rams in proportion to their number. 34, offer one male goat as a sin offering. These are in addition to the regular burnt offerings with its grain offerings. On the eighth day, you are to hold a solemn assembly. You are to do no servile work. Present a burnt offering, a fire offering as a pleasing aroma to the Lord, or Yahweh. One bull, one ram, seven male lambs a year old, unblemished, with their grain and drink offering for the bulls, the rams, the lambs, in proportion to your number. And offer one male goat as a sin offering. Okay? These are in addition to the regular burnt offerings and the grain offerings and the drink offerings. You must offer these to Yahweh at the appointed time, in addition to your vow, free will offerings, whether burnt, grain, drink, or fellowship offering. So Moses told the Israelites everything Yahweh commanded. What are you talking about, Tim? What we're talking about in this passage here is that everything is to be done the way I want it. What we're talking about here, this is how I want to be served. This is how I want you before you go into the nations. I want you to be prepared because I want you to understand it's not by your might, it's not by your power, but it's by my spirit that these things are being done. So you do these at my time. You do these at my pleasure. You do this the way that I want to do it. And so you have the lambs representing the lamb that will die for mankind. You got the goat where the sin is placed on the one that has been condemned. And that's going to picture the Christ. You got the grain. What do you mean the grain? Didn't he take the bread and break it and say, this is my body? Didn't he say it? That's going to represent. That's the training wheel to let you know that the grain is also to be brought because that's beaten down wheat or beaten down whatever plant it is to make the grain. Then you got the blood or you got the wine, the blood that is shed for you. Everything is about, look, my son is the one that's going to purify you. My son is the one that's going to prepare you for battle. My son is the one that's going to straighten everything out. But you're going to go in with me. You're going to go in with me, please. You're going to go in, and many times you will have already participated in eating of that flesh of that animal. You will have already participated in eating in some of the grain of that animal, at least the leaders would have. And if you did free will offerings or what you call peace offerings, you will have already partaken, and you will have partaken of that which is holy, which you were not supposed to do if you were defiled. So when you go into the land, you're doing God's righteous judgment. You're not just conquering. You're not just colonizing. You're not just going in because we see something wrong. What we're doing is spreading the kingdom of God. We're not looking for somebody to come and rapture us. We're not looking for the end of the world. We are looking to spread God's kingdom. And when the time comes, he's going to end everything. He ends everything. And then we rule and reign with him forever. But right now, we got a job to do to make it on earth as it is in heaven. That's what Moses is preparing these people to do. To rule. But not to go in and rule because you've got a word from God. There's a procedure. And it's all about giving him the honor, giving him the tribute. Not only giving him the honor and the tribute, but humbling yourself before him. Blow those trumpets that day, 10th day, Day of Atonement. After that, you got your 7 days that you're going to go through. Then you have your Sabbath that you're going to go through. And you're going to do these things to please him as you get ready to go out and conquer the world. Your forefathers didn't get to do it. They died in the wilderness. Now you're getting ready to go. And he's given a reiteration of that. I hope that this kind of message will let you know or let you see that the people of God, if we're right with God, if we're doing things his way, if our heart is right and our goal is to do his will, we shouldn't be worried about coronavirus or the bubble loop virus. Or if you watch The Simpsons, they may tell you what the next virus may be. I don't know. But whatever it is, just remember, God judges nations. And he will judge us as well. Look at us. Look at the state that we're in and tell me that we're not being judged. Well, with that, I'm going to close my message for today and open our class for discussion. If there's any discussion to be had today, because this 29th chapter allows us to see that God is preparing them to go in and do something. And it's not going to be on their own recognizance. It's going to be based on what he says. Father, I thank you that you allow us to go into your word. I thank you for your might. I thank you for your glory. Help us to realize that so many people are scared. And they're not scared of sin. They're not scared of being lax when it comes to your word. They don't even care about your word. But the word of CNN, NBC, MSNBC, Fox News, Radio, Friends, Cousin, they all scared. And it's as if you don't have a kingdom for us to represent. We're still living our fornication, adultery, and homosexuality, and our lying and stealing. We'll still do those things. We'll still be unmarried and do dirt and go up in church and sing and shout and pray, and we don't care. But your people can never do that. They had a day of atonement to get right with you. And often the reason we don't have victory, it's just like you showed in in Joshua chapter 7, when they could not go up and conquer Ai because sin was in the camp. Have mercy on us, Lord, according to your loving kindness and according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out our transgressions. Strengthen us with might in the inner man. Relieve your children here on earth. Relieve your genetic children of Abraham here that follow you on earth. Deliver us, Lord. Deliver us, black men. We black men, we have been abused. We've been mistreated, and folk don't care. Christians, they don't mention black. They don't care, Lord. They don't care, but you care. When Israel was being destroyed, you mentioned them by name. When Israel did wrong, you mentioned them by name. Father, they lump us in with everybody. They say we're equal to just the women that didn't even want you to have, they wanted to have rights, and they stopped it the first time. They don't mention us with Chinese, they mention us with Japanese, they mention us with Mexican, they mention us with Guatemalans, they mention us with everybody, but they never address that there are certain things done to us in this country that they didn't do to nobody else. We were brought here and we were enslaved and beaten. Other people came here to get opportunity and were given benefits. Lord, don't let the so-called church or the so-called people that love you forget that things were done to us. Everybody that's mistreated, everybody that's sinned against, everybody supposed to be identified as the one that was done wrong, and restitution is to be made before their gift is off. But that's what your words say. And I ask you by your might and your power to help us. And then, Lord, as you help us, and you cleanse us, and you straighten us out, make us to be a blessing to the world, to the Japanese, to the Chinese, to the Filipinos, to the people all over the world. But Father, we can't move being scared of a virus and not fearing you. I ask this for us in your blessed holy name. Amen, amen, and amen. I now open our class for discussion, if there's any discussion to be had today. Any discussion? Because I feel it in my soul. So many times we have the worst form of godliness ever. It's a godliness that operates off the fear of man and fear of dying instead of the fear of not pleasing Yahweh and being replaced by somebody else that will do His will. Such an unequal thing to look at. Why would I want to be afraid of certain things and not be afraid that I'm going to die and somebody else is going to get my benefit? Do we have any comments today? Not even from you? Okay. I can understand. I'm looking on to see if there's, I see one comment. Let me see what it says. I see one that say always. That's Pastor Gray. He joined us. Well, since we don't have any even on the conference line, then what I'll do is I'll go ahead and close us out. Father, thank you for your mercy, your power and grace. Calls us not to forget who we are. Calls we men not to forget who we are in our families. Cause us not to forget that our job is to rule and reign through your power. Quit being scared of the end of the world. Quit being scared of this virus. Let us be more afraid of being wicked. Let us be more afraid that our neighborhoods and our communities have turned away from you, which is a whole lot more deadly than any virus or any plutonium or radiation experiments that has ever been done on us. Let us come to you, cleanse our heart, humble ourselves, so that in due time you will lift us up, so that we could be a blessing to those nations and to all of those that have forgotten you. That we can be an indictment if they don't want to be blessed, but as long as we're faithful. Amen. Amen and amen. May God bless us and keep us, make his face shine upon us, be gracious to us, lift up his mighty countenance towards us, and give us his peace. Amen, amen, and amen.